I want us to turn in our Bibles again today to some scripture that we've been looking at over a period of time in these services. And of course, the crowd turns over, and you know, ever so often, so many days. So we'll try to catch up with the ground we've covered. But we'll open first to the 9th chapter of Matthew and read there concerning the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. 9th chapter of Matthew in the 35th verse says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages." Now notice what he did. Teaching in their synagogues, number one. Number two, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And number three, healing every sickness, or actually it literally says in the Greek, every manner of sickness and every manner of disease among the people. Now the ministry of Jesus consisted of three things: teaching, preaching, and healing, in that order. Teaching, preaching, and healing. Now remember this, that in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, in the 12th verse, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Now you see, if we're not careful, we get off on tangent. We get to think, well, the only thing he did was heal people. And that's not all he did. Do you ever stop to think about when you're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, you're doing the works of Jesus? Do you ever stop to think about when you're teaching, you're doing the works of Jesus? See, that was only one third of what he did. Did you notice that? See, he went throughout their cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every manner of sickness and every manner of disease among the people, you see. So he said, "The works that I do shall ye do also, greater works than these shall ye do, because I go unto my Father." Now, it's interesting to notice the works of healing that he did. Now, you understand he did some works in some other areas, but because this is a healing class, well, then we just simply focus in on those. Of course, he worked miracles. You know, he turned the little boy's lunch, fed 5,000 people with him, didn't he? And then they turned around and gathered up 12 basketfuls. Praise the Lord. That was quite a miracle, wasn't it? And he stilled the sea. The storm was on. He said, "Peace be still." There's a great calm. Somebody said nowadays, no matter what's happening, if you want a great calm, all you got to do is just mention tithes or giving and people's children. And there'll always be a great calm. Well, there's a lot of truth to that. But because this is a healing meeting or healing class, then we are focusing in on that. But we don't want to leave that impression at all that that's all Jesus did, because that's not all that he did. Now, it's very interesting to notice the individual cases of healing. And we've done that in, you know, last year we were teaching along that line, last summer actually, taking up one by one the individuals that were healed under the ministry of Jesus. You understand that the Bible talks about a multitude on several different occasions being healed. But it doesn't say how they were healed or what happened, just mentions that they were healed. But when we take up the individual cases, and you'll find that there are 19 of such cases mentioned. Now, you know, you think that there are more because you read through the four Gospels, why three of the writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, may, for instance, the woman with the issue of blood, all three of them mention her. John doesn't. So it's listed three times, but it's just one individual. Now, the nobleman's son that was healed under the ministry of Jesus, John, it mentions it, and it's just mentioned one time in the Gospel of John, in the 4th chapter of John. And there's one or two more healings that only John mentioned. The other three writers never did even mention them. Of course, you understand this, and I'm sure of this, that they were more individuals that were healed than just these 19 that are mentioned. Because John himself said, if everything was written that should be written, about Jesus and what he said and his ministry and so on, that I don't suppose the world itself could contain the books. But you understand that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. So to get the clear picture of it, you should realize then that God, the Holy Ghost, just revealed us what he wanted us to know, and enough to get us headed in the right direction. Praise the Lord. So then, as you notice these individual cases of healing, you'll find that they were not all healed by the same method. They were all healed by the same power, that is God, but they were not all healed by the same method. Or, let's say it another way, they were not all healed in the same way. So then we do not, if we're going to follow the example of Jesus, then we don't want to just be boxed in to ministering one way to people. The Spirit of God may lead us different. You can see that in the Old Testament in the lives of the prophets. We make mention very often about Elisha telling Naaman to go dip in the River Jordan. 7 times, not just once, not just dip in the River Jordan, but it had to be 7 times. What if he had just dipped 6 times? Would he have been healed? No. Yet, Elisha had no precedent for that. You know, he had no, as far as we know, that never happened before. But you know something about it, there's sort of an unpredictableness about the Holy Ghost. Amen. Are you listening? Now, under the ministry of Jesus, we pointed out that on more than one occasion, we'll notice two particularly, because here are two blind men in contrast now. In the 8th chapter of Mark's Gospel, when he was come to Bethsaida, they bring a blind man to him, and they besought him to put his hand on him or touch him. Well, now it seems that most of the people were healed by laying on of hands in those days, just like they are now. See, they besought Jesus to touch him. Well, he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. And then the scripture said that he spit and touched his eyes. That is, evidently spit on his hands or his fingers and touched the fellow's eyes and asked him if he saw aught. And he said, I see men as trees walking. Then the scripture said, I don't know that he spit anymore on his hand, but the scripture did say that he put his hands on him again, had him look up, and he saw every man clearly. Well, now as far as I can ascertain from the scripture, Jesus didn't have any precedent for spitting on his hands or fingers and touching the fellow's eyes. But it worked, you know, you can't argue with success, can you? How come him to do that? Well, evidently the Spirit of God inspired him to do it. Then in the 5th chapter of John's Gospel, or 9th chapter of John's Gospel, we read about Jesus spitting on the ground and making clay of the spittle and rubbed it on the blind man's eyes. Now, the other blind man was healed on the spot, evidently, the second time Jesus laid hands on him. But here now, it's a little different yet. Jesus rubbed this clay, you know, that he had made out of the dirt and the spit, and rubbed it on his eyes and said, go wash it off in the pool of Siloam and thou shalt come again seeing. Well, now what if the man hadn't done that? Would he have been healed? What if he had gone anywhere else and washed it off? Said, well, it's closer home. I'll just go by there and wash my eyes. Now, you see, sometimes in receiving healing, God calls on us for an act of obedience. Are you listening? And so, you know, you just can't nail the thing down, so to speak, to any one method or any one way and say it has to be done like this. Sometimes, you see, that's the very thing, really, that's hindering people from getting healed is being obedient. And by God calling on us to do something, it gets us to obeying Him. I remember I was preaching in March of 1950 in the First Assembly of God Church in Kilgore, Texas. Now you got to remember, that's before the Lord appeared to me in that vision. See, later on in the year of 1950, because this is March. This is the first part of September, and the Lord appeared to me. But I still had the same spirit. He just manifested himself in a different way. So I was laying hands on the sick, and here came this man, and I asked him what's wrong with him, and well, first of all, I asked him if he's a Christian. He said, oh, yes, he's saved. He's a member of this church right there where I was preaching, First Assembly of God. And so I said, well, you understand this. You could be a member of this church or any other church. It wouldn't make you a Christian. Now you've been born again. Yes, he'd been born again. Praise God. Filled with the Holy Ghost. Spoke with other tongues. Pastor was standing right there beside me. Said, yeah, he's a member here. Well, I said, what's the matter with you? Well, he said, I have ulcers of the stomach. I haven't worked for 2 years. Actually, he said, the doctor showed me an x-ray of his stomach, and he said, there's something that looked like as big as a wasp nest. That the doctor pointed out, said, now that's this ulcer. In fact, it's afraid to run into cancerous growth. Well, he didn't want to submit to an operation. He can't go back to work for the oil company until they, you know, give him a clean bill of health. So for 2 years, he's off the job. Well, I said, the Lord will heal you. He said, well, I know it. I believe in healing, so on. So I laid my hands on him. Now, when I laid my hands on him, I knew by the word of knowledge. I don't always know about everybody. I do if the Spirit sees fit to tell me. I knew, first of all, that this was a spirit that oppressed his body, because it was revealed to me. Therefore, he's not healed by laying on of hands, or not healed by anointing with oil. It's more than a healing. You've got to cast the spirit out of his body. Now, I knew this also, that if you just go ahead and cast that spirit out of him without saying anything, that you're going to confuse everybody. A lot of folks are confused enough without us preachers confusing them anymore. Amen. And so we need to make things as clear as possible. And I always try to do that. I may not always be successful, but at least I try. And I knew that if you just, you know, commanded that spirit that I know was there, because I have the revelation of it, I don't just imagine it or think so, then it's going to, the folks, you see, will get afraid, and the devil will take advantage and defeat children of God. Because they'll go away and say, well, now that man's a member of this church, saved, baptized, the Holy Ghost, and you mean that he had a devil in him? Maybe I've got one in me. Well, these things need to be defined. He's not demon-possessed. Now, you got money in your pocket, but that don't mean money possesses you, does it? I said, does it? Yet we've seen some people that are possessed by the desire for money. Isn't that right? But yet, just because you've got money in your pocket or in your billfold don't mean that you're possessed by money. And because he may have a demon oppressing his body doesn't mean that he's demon possessed. His spirit's not even touched by that demon. It's his body. Yet the thing must be cast out. Or you're following me. Yet that's not true concerning every case of healing. But if it needs to be done, God revealed to you. If you don't, why don't do it? Just go ahead and minister healing. And so I explained to the people that we are spirit, soul, and body. And that our body hasn't been redeemed yet, and that it's up to us. Our spirits are born again. And it's up to us, because we're the caretakers of that body, to see if the devil doesn't get in. But if we don't know how or haven't been taught, well, we leave the door open and the devil gets in. And I'm going to cast this thing out of him. Well, I laid my hands on him again, and this time I had a different revelation. Still the word of knowledge operating. I had what I call a mini in my N.I. vision. I didn't know the man. I didn't know where he lived. But in this vision, see, real quick, I saw where he lived, saw his house. And I saw him in bed. I knew it was about midnight two nights before, you see. It's midnight. He can't sleep. He doesn't disturb his wife, because now his wife's had to go on to work, you know, because he's been off from work for 2 years. So he got up and left the bedroom up in the front of the house and went out on the back porch. Now, they had on the back of this house what we down in Texas, you know, he's called a screened-in back porch. Sort of a sleeping porch, you know. Screen on it, you know, in the summertime while they roll the canvas up. In wintertime, they let the canvas down, you know, sort of have a... And so there's a bed back there. And I saw him fall across this bed. And then he just holding his stomach, just rolling from one side to the other. His stomach was burning like fire. So I said to him, two nights ago, at about midnight, a little after, you couldn't rest, you couldn't sleep, you didn't want to disturb your wife, so you got up and went from the front bedroom out the back porch. You have a screened-in back porch. We used to call them a sleeping porch sometime, the back of your house. And you just fell across the bed. And you were just holding your stomach, rolling from one side to the other, and your stomach just a burning like fire. Well, now see, here's a fellow, it's a full gospel, spirit-filled fellow, but he said, well, you must be a fortune teller or a mind reader. That's exactly what happened. Well, no, you know, the devil can tell fortunes and read people's minds sometimes, but God knows more than the devil does. Amen. Are you listening? Amen. And he can outdo the devil anytime. Praise God. No, I said, I didn't get that in my head. I got that in my spirit. The Spirit of God showed me. Well, he said, that's exactly what happened. Now, I said to him, now remember, I don't know whether you've forgotten my thought or not, but back there when I was talking about that blind man, the ninth chapter of John, where Jesus spit on the ground, made clay of the spittle, said, go wash it off in the pool of Siloam, and thou shalt come again seeing. I'm talking about he had to obey that before he could get healed. Isn't that right? I said, isn't that right? In other words, just say it another way. Obedience was demanded before healing was manifested. And that is true oftentimes, or sometimes, let's put it that way. Sometimes that is true. So I said to this man also, because I knew by revelation, I said, I don't want to embarrass you, and yet I must minister to you right here in front of everybody. I said, you see, you're a member of this church. The pastor will tell you. I didn't even know he had to speak up and tell me he was a member of this church. But I said, you see, you don't even pay your tithes or support the church financially. And it wasn't just your stomach that was burning, but your conscience was hurting you. And you was harassing about that. Oh, he said, I know you're a fortune teller now. I said, that's exactly what happened. No, I said, I'm not telling your fortune. My head don't have a thing in the world to do with it. I got the revelation of it and saw it all in my spirit. Now, I said, you see, before I can minister to you, you're going to have to obey God. Now, can you see that? You're going to have to, other words, what are you going to do? See, this settle this thing first and then we'll get the healing. Well, he said, bless God, I'm going to, see, he had a good job, all companies. I'm going to pay my tithes. I'm going to give offerings. Fine, I said. Cast the thing out of him. I knew it left him. There's no manifestation, but I knew it in my spirit. I said to him, go home and eat a two-bone steak. Now, for 2 years, he hadn't had any real solid food. He said all he could eat was a little baby food because he couldn't keep that on his stomach half the time. A few raw eggs mixed up in a little milk, you know, and he can't keep that on his stomach. Well, he went home, did just exactly what I said, ate a T-bone steak, never bothered him, went back to the doctor. The very next day, they took an X-ray of his stomach, and his stomach's clear. I mean, the ulcers are gone. See, he had a whole wad of ulcers, like a wasp nest, a whole wad of them in his stomach. It's all gone. I mean, before the meeting was over, he is back to work. Now, you see, we must depend upon the Holy Spirit to help us. And we can't just set a pattern, you see, of we ministered everybody the same way. And you shouldn't want to be ministered to just like somebody else was. If we're going to do the works of Jesus, we'll have to do them the way he did them. Isn't that right? Are you following me now? Now then, here's where people miss it. I want you to see something here now. Somebody said to me in that very meeting, see, I didn't have any other revelation about anybody else in the healing line. Not a word. Well, there's no use in me trying to manufacture one because it wouldn't be right anyway. Unless the Spirit of God's in it. See? Now, somebody said, I don't understand that. Now, I know it's right because a man admitted it's so. But now, you see, here's where people make a mistake about the prophet's ministry. They think he ought to know everything about everybody. But they didn't even in the Old Testament. Are you listening? Now, you'll have to realize this about Jesus, because he did stand in that office, that he had the Spirit without measure. See, John 3:34 said, talking about Jesus, that he had the Spirit without measure. Now that infers that all the rest of us have the Spirit by measure, and for that simple reason, you see, we wouldn't know everything like he would, because he had the Spirit without measure. Remember what Paul himself said? He said, we know in part and we prophesy in part. Remember there in the Old Testament again about Elisha? You remember Naaman came there, you know, and was healed. And he wanted to give Elisha, you know, so many talents of gold, so many talents of silver, and so many changes of raiment, or we would say suits of clothes, the way we would talk. But he wouldn't take anything. He said it's not time to be receiving gifts. And remember that Elisha had a servant by the name of Gehazi. And he followed, ran after Naaman and overtook him and lied to him and said, after you left, two young prophets came. And though my master wouldn't take anything for himself, he said it'd be all right to take so many talents of gold and so many talents of silver and a couple of changes of raiment, or we'd say a couple of suits of clothes apiece for these two prophets. Well, old Naaman just thrilled about being healed of this deadly disease that he gave him twice as much as he asked for, didn't he? And then that rascal went out and hid it, because he's lying, and getting it for his own benefit. Then when he stood in the presence of Elisha, the prophet, Elisha asked him, "Where have you been?" He said, "Nowhere, my master." And he said, "My spirit went with you when you joined yourself to that chariot." See, he saw it in the spirit. Now you stop and reflect upon that just a minute. Here this fellow Gehazi is with Elisha the prophet every day. Every single day. Well now, if the prophet, because he's a prophet, because he stands in that office, if he always knows everything about everybody, well, wouldn't he have been a fool? I mean, you know, he's not stupid. He wouldn't have tried that, would he? I said, would he? Why, he'd already know. He would have been 100% certain ahead of time he'd been caught up with. No, it is only as the Spirit wills. Now, here's what somebody said. Now, I don't understand that. Now, how come Brother Hagin to know that that fellow didn't pay his tithes and the third person afterwards that he prayed for didn't pay tithes and he never said a word to them? And then five more people down the line, member of this same church, and they don't support the church or pay tithes, and he never said a word to them, just went ahead and prayed for them. Now, if he knew that about this one, why didn't he know that about that one? See? Well, it's not a matter of what I knew or what I didn't do. It's a matter of what the Lord revealed to me. You see, Jesus himself said, and we've been reading that in these classes heretofore. I didn't get through with everything I wanted to say. That's the reason I'm picking up again here. If you'd turn to that fifth chapter of John's Gospel, we read about Jesus at the pool of Bethesda and about the healing of a man there. But you get down to the 19th verse. Look at that 19th verse of the fifth chapter of John, the 19th verse of the fifth chapter of John's Gospel. "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son," capital S-O-N, talking about himself, the Son of God, "can do nothing of himself." The Son can do nothing of himself. You see, it was only as God the Father, through the Holy Spirit, would inspire him or manifest himself that he could do anything, because he had stripped himself. The Bible said he laid aside his mighty power and glory when he came into this world. That's the reason he had to be anointed with the Holy Ghost, you know. Now, you see, if we would realize that, then we'd understand. See where this person been said. Now, Brother Hagin knew about that. And now, if he knew this fella didn't pay tithes, how come he knew that one didn't? How come he didn't know that one didn't? Well, I didn't know any of them didn't. You see, well, how come God to reveal that? Well, I don't know. I'm not God. I do know some spiritual truths, however, that the more light one has, the more is required of them. Are you listening? See, more is required of some people in many areas than others because they know more. The Bible teaches us, you can't get away from that Bible fact that the Bible teaches us is a similarity between spiritual growth and physical growth. The Bible plainly says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." The Bible again says, "Be no longer children." You see, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. But the Bible talks about growing up into him. The King James says, "Unto a perfect man." That's a little blind to us, because nobody in this world has ever become perfect, but actually the Greek word is a mature man, full grown, hallelujah, Christian he's talking about, see. Well, in the natural, you require more, you know, like you require more, you expect more, you require more out of a 14-month-old child than you would a 4-month-old child. You require more out of a 14-year-old child than you do a 4-year-old. You expect more out of a 24-year-old than you do a 14-year-old. And you even expect more out of a 34-year-old than you do a 24. You know, you ought to grow. Mentally, at least. Isn't that true? See, you'd think nothing at all now of a little 4-month-old child being held in his mother's lap. And you might not think a whole lot about a 14-month-old, but what about a 14-year-old sitting in his mama's lap, taking the bottle? Everybody would be looking, say, there's something wrong there. And a 14-year-old boy or girl, either one. You know, they reach that age, just order a teenager and stumble over their own feet. But a 24-year-old, you expect them, you know, to sit down and act a little bit better than a teenager does a lot of times. Don't you? Well, do you suppose God is any more unreasonable than we are reasonable, either one? No, more is required. See, this man evidently knew more, had more light. God expected more of him. See, that's what he was wrestling about in his conscience. Somebody else that didn't even know about some truths might not bother him at all. Now the time will come and God will have to deal with him about something. What am I saying to you is this. Jesus spit on the ground, made clay of the spittle, said to the man, go wash it off, and I'll come again seeing. If he hadn't obeyed, he wouldn't have been healed. Sometimes, in many areas, there's an act of obedience that has to come first before a person can be healed. Are you listening to me? Now, we need to realize that. John Lake says one time that he was praying with a fellow. In fact, he'd prayed with him several times. This man came for healing. Among other things, he had sugar diabetes, or he was a diabetic. And that is the benefit, you see, of ministering to people more than once, and the people being in services where the Spirit of God is in manifestation. Of course, this man, Lake, didn't have service every day, but at least they would come and they would talk to him. In other words, he had what they call healing rooms. He'd run sort of like a doctor's office. You would check in with the receptionist, and then you may go to a room, talk to somebody, and they'd pray with you. And then he'd have so many lives. They're not every day, but two or three of them a week of service, all like we're having here. But otherwise, they'd just deal with them like we do in counseling on a one-to-one basis. Of course, Lake couldn't deal with all of them. He had workers there, and you know, no other man could or person. But he happened to be praying with this fella. And if I remember correctly, I think this is about the third time that he had prayed with him. And so he just stopped and said to him, what is this $5,000 that keeps coming up before me? See, in his spirit, it just kept rising up. The man said, well, my brother and I were in business together, and he was an older brother, and he died. And so I had furnished the money. I was a partner, and you know, and he did the work. But now we're partners, you know, we just split it even, the profits, so on. His wife didn't want to carry the business on. She knew nothing about it. She just told me, you go ahead and just liquidate everything, sell out, you know. And so he said, I didn't say anything to her, but I felt like, well, I put in some extra work here, and I just kept $5,000 of her part back. Of course, she didn't know the difference, you know. And the Spirit of God was telling off on him, you see. And so Lake said, I said to him, well, do you have $5,000 in the bank? Oh, yeah, I got much more than that. Well, he said, okay, you have your checkbook with you? Yeah. He said, okay, write out a check for $5,000, make it out to your sister-in-law, and you can get an envelope over there off of that desk and address it to her and go down here and mail it. In fact, there's a stamp. Go down and mail it on the corner mailbox and come back and I'll pray for you. See, we rush into praying for some people too quickly. Amen. Now, see, we have to. If we're just going to be there a few days, like our healing crusades, well, you just have to go ahead. I know ahead of time everybody's not going to get healed. They could, but they're not, because they're not always in position to do so. But you see, you don't have time to teach them, and you'll get a certain percent of them healed. Just like I know you're not going to get everybody saved, but you know, they could all get saved. But you know, from experience, you're not going to get everybody saved. But those that will respond, you'll get a certain percent of them saved. You still out there? Amen. So the man went and mailed that check to his sister-in-law, came back late and laid hands on him, and is instantly healed, made perfect. So we need to realize, that's the point I'm making right now, that there is an obedience. Now, there's something else I believe the Lord wants me to emphasize today, and I'm just not teaching these weeks from notes. Now, I did open my notebook up here, but I haven't said anything that's there yet. I may get around to it next week sometime. But I'm just endeavoring to follow the Spirit of God in this. And there's something else I know in my spirit the Lord wants me to emphasize. So we was right there in that 19th verse of this 5th chapter of John. Now, let's go back and read again. I know we've read this before, but I want to emphasize something here. You see, let's just start in with the first verse of this 5th chapter again. After this is the first verse of the 5th chapter of John's Gospel. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now, you see, I want you to notice now that that this actually happened. Somebody asked me one time, said, what do you think about that? Well, I said, I don't think anything about it. This fellow told me, he said, oh, you're bound to have some thought, talking about this scripture here. Read it to me. He said, what do you think about it? Read just where I read, right down there and stopped. I said, well, I don't think anything. Oh, you're bound to. No, I said, no. Well, he said, you're bound to. You think it happened, didn't I? I said, no, I don't think anything about it at all. I just know it happened because the Bible said it happened. I don't have any thoughts on it. I mean, that's what the Bible said happened, so that's what happened. Now, that reveals this fact to us. You see, now, Jesus is not involved on this healing. God, in his own right of divine sovereignty, just initiates some things on his own sometimes in the areas of healing. But that's not God's best. Are you listening to me? Jesus came along. Here's one fellow that couldn't get in on that, but got healed. Jesus came along. It says, a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, he knew he had been now a long time in that case. Well, now how'd Jesus know? We'd say in that condition, how'd Jesus know the fellow had been a long time in that condition? By revelation of the Spirit of God, we call it the word of knowledge. It's revealed to him, in other words. So he said to him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day, it's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was. Now again, he didn't know who it was healed him. Now notice, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. In other words, this one man out of five porches full, this one man got healed and Jesus just left him. Why didn't he heal somebody else? Why didn't he heal all of them? Well, you see, in one area of ministering healing, when you're ministering with what we call gifts of the Spirit, the manifestation of those gifts only happen or come as the Spirit wills. So he could only minister to the one that the Spirit directed him to. Are you listening? Well, that's one area of healing. It's not the only one, It's not the only method, but it is one way or one method. And that's the reason you'll see sometimes the same thing happen in multitudes, crowds of the speaker, you know, the Spirit of God will speak to him sometimes. Sometimes he'll minister different ways. I've had the Spirit of God just point people out to me, you know. And I didn't know him, never seen him before in my life, you know. But my eyes fastened on him, the Spirit of God said, that man right there, tell me what's wrong with him. And tell him. And the Spirit would say to him, you tell him that I told you, I knew it was the Lord by the Spirit speaking. Sometimes he'll tell me just to tell him. Don't lay hands on him, don't touch him. Just tell him he's healed. And I've told him, they've examined himself. In fact, I've had the Lord to point people out to me and say, now sometimes you'll have him tell him come down and lay your hands on him. But oftentimes I've had him also said, see that man right there? And I'd look back and see him. Now that man's a sinner man. They've been saved his life. But he has a hernia or a rupture. And I want you to tell him he's healed. And so I pointed to the fellow, you know, and sometimes folks around said, you told me? No, that man right behind you there. See, I didn't know him. And he said, me? Yeah. Now, I've had this happen more than once. I said, yeah, stand up. He stood up. I said, stand out now. I said, the Lord shows me you're a sinner. Well, I said, you're right so far. He shows me you have a hernia or a double rupture. Now, I have had, he said, come lay hands on. But again, I said, again, the man said, well, you're right again. I said, the Lord told me to tell you you're healed. Without thinking, he saw her, you know, started to examine himself. And then just looks a startled. He said, it's gone. It's gone. Well, that's what the Lord said. Praise God. I was preaching out full gospel convention in Phoenix, Arizona, January 1965. And I was teaching an afternoon on faith. And so I was just teaching away. You know, it was just a Bible lesson on subject faith. Not having a laying on hand service, not praying for anybody, just teaching, that's all, just teaching. And so the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, there was a person that was blind, totally blind, their right eye was just healed. So I just spoke that out. Well, now there's a lady sitting here, right, like these fellows are here, and there's one lady there on the front pew. And so when I said that, your right eye, instantly she'd, "Whoa, it's me! And she could see, she is totally blind. Now, not only that, at the same time, there were four other people that are totally blind. Their right eye always instantly healed. Sometimes, you see, when the Spirit of God's moving, you know, the Word of God teaches us that that water is a type of the Holy Ghost. Doesn't the Bible teach that? I said, doesn't the Bible teach that? Now, when it comes to the new birth, because there is the work of the Spirit of God, it's the Holy Spirit that recreates your spirit and imparts eternal life unto your spirit through the Word of God. And so the water Jesus said, I give you, will be in you. A well of water springing up into everlasting life. Hallelujah. Well of water. Well, water's in the well. Glory to God. But Jesus said, the last day of the feast, he stood and cried and said, "Ho, everyone is athirst, let him come unto me and drink." John 7:37-39. "For he that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly," or innermost being, "shall flow rivers of living water." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, there is a work of the Holy Ghost in your life in the new birth, a well of water springing up in everlasting life. But there is an experience of being baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, whereby rivers, not one river, rivers of living water flow out of you to help and bless others. The water in you is just for your own benefit. But the water flowing out of you is for the benefit of others. But the point I wanted to make was this, that Jesus, teaching about the Holy Ghost, said, "But this spake he of the Holy Spirit, which they that believeth on him should receive, for as yet the Holy Ghost is not given, because Jesus is not yet glorified." Now, I want you to notice this, that the rivers are flowing. Did you notice out of your innermost being? So flow. Did you ever see a flowing river? You have, haven't you? Well, you see, the thing about it is, just because one man got into that flow and went down the river, everybody that gets in will go with it. So you see, the Spirit of God said there's a person with a blind eye, but the rest of the people realized and recognized the flowing of the river, and they just got in too and went with it. And if you'll do that when the Spirit's a flowing in a certain direction, just get with it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Now, you see, here was this lady. Well, I went right on back to teaching. In that same meeting, They brought a fellow in. I saw him when he came in. Now the man had crutches, but he couldn't move along by himself. There was a fellow with him, a man helping him, holding him up, him trying to motivate on those crutches. Every seat's taken. There's no place for him to sit down in the back. Somebody down at the front over to the side, like these, some seats here, but there was just one little, well, there's just some chairs, no bench, some chairs over there to the side of the little platform, like, because we was in this room, you know, in a motel. And so they bring him down now. Now, that room, you see, where we were having this class, wasn't really any bigger than this room. Possibly a little deeper, not quite as wide, but probably square feet wise, about the same. And so one or two of the ushers got up to help this fellow, because I'll tell you, it looked like all, I'm still trying to teach and they're trying to come down the aisle there. They're about halfway down. It just, you know, it looked like it took them 30 minutes to get halfway down the aisle. So two of the ushers got up, and the three men just sort of got a hold of that fellow and just virtually carried him. I mean, standing up, just sort of carried him down there and helped him. He can't sit down by himself. Finally helped him sit down in this chair. Well, I recognize the man. Because, see, this is 1965. You see, I had prayed with him a couple of years, 12 years before, and he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Actually, he'd been in Pentecostal circles, had been a member of Pentecostal church all of his life, a grown man somewhere in his 50s. He'd built a very wealthy fellow, built the first shopping center in the whole shopping center in his city. But he'd never been filled with the Holy Ghost, and I'd prayed with him, laid hands on him. He's filled with the Holy Ghost in 1950, latter part of November and first part of December 1953. Now then, this is January 1965, you see, so I recognize the man. And you know, the thought, I'm still teaching, but the thought flashed through your mind, you know, wonder what happened to him. Well, maybe he's been in a car wreck and all stove up because you can see he can't hardly move, you know, he's on these crutches. Maybe that's what happened to him. I don't know. But then, just as I finished my lesson, the word of the Lord came unto me saying about him, said, tell him to get up and walk, he's healed. Well, I didn't touch him, didn't lay hands on him, didn't pray for him. I just pointed out to him and said, the Lord told me to tell you. He tried to get up, couldn't. The fellas helped him up, and he might have took one or two halting steps with their helping him and just walked right off perfect. Amen. Now then, 5 years later, he was six. He was in one of my meetings, and I saw him back and called him up to the front, you know, told about his healing. He leaped off of a high platform and, you know, now it's somewhere in his 60s and ran down the aisle. Now here's his testimony. See, he is a man of some wealth, and he said, like I told you, built the first shopping center, owned it, paid for it, clear. Man worth millions. And the doctors in his city couldn't figure out what's wrong with him. They sent him over to Los Angeles. And they couldn't exactly figure out what's wrong with him. They suggest that he go to the Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota. And so he, you know, he being a man of some wealth, he just chartered him a jet plane, just chartered the thing and flew him up there. He stayed up there quite a while, and they did find out what's wrong with him. It's a very rare disease. Not too many people have it. It's something very similar to multiple sclerosis, and yet it isn't that, but it does attack the muscles and nerves of your body. And they said to him at the Mayo Clinic, we'll just be honest with you and tell you the truth about it. Not a thing in the world will be done. He was on a cane at that time. Said, you'll go from the cane to the crutches, from the crutches to the wheelchair. And right then he should have been in the wheelchair. And then you'll go from the wheelchair to the bed and from the bed to your grave. Absolutely incurable. But there he was, healed. Praise God. And these years later, in fact, I just saw him out at Full Gospel Baptist Convention this last January in Phoenix. Saw him there. Praise God. Somewhere, you know, in his 70s now, but still healed. Glory to God. Well, now, the point I'm making with you is this. You see, that's sort of the way this man was healed. Jesus didn't take time to preach to him. He just said to him, because the Spirit of God motivated him, said, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And then the point I wanted to make was that these two were the only ones I ministered to in the whole crowd, the woman with the blind eye, that man. I couldn't minister to anybody else that way. Why couldn't you? Now, I could minister to him by laying on hands any time because the Bible says that. I could minister, you know, by anointing with oil as an elder in the church or pastor or minister because the Word of God teaches that, doesn't it? Or I could minister to him without anointing of oil or without, the regular laying on of hands, you know, just as a point of contact you might touch somebody or pray with them in faith and agree with them because the Bible teaches that. But I'm talking about these things, you see. I'm talking about the different ways, the different methods. It only happens as the Spirit wills, not as I will. You know. And if that's the only ones that the Spirit, well, now, let's go back there to what we were talking about Elisha. Gehazi knew that he couldn't get by with that. I mean, he would know if Elisha knew everything about everybody, but he didn't know everything about everybody. That's quite obvious, isn't it? Yet the Spirit of God did see fit to tell Elisha. And he said, my spirit went with you. Now, what did he mean when my spirit went with you and you joined yourself to your chair? Well, he just simply meant that God gave him a word of knowledge revealed to him in his spirit. I can remember more than once. Now, this didn't happen to me every month. It didn't happen to me every 6 months. But it would happen to me, I'd say, at least every 6 months and sometimes a little more frequent. But sometimes it may be nearly a year as a pastor. I may just be preaching away on Sunday mornings, right in the middle of my sermon sometimes, or maybe some singers would be singing, and I'm just sitting here on the platform, and suddenly I'd just be off in another city. I can hear what's going on here, but I can't distinguish the words. Even if I'm preaching, I can hear the sound of my voice. but I can't distinguish the word. I'm standing on a street in a town 15 miles away from the town where I'm pastoring. I see one of my church members and I see him commit sin. Now, God didn't show that to me just so I could go tell it. In fact, I didn't tell anybody. God didn't show that to me so I could go blab it. You go to blab it and he'll quit showing you things. He wants me to help them. Do you know God wants to recover people that sinned? The Bible said, if any among you be overtaken in a fault, well, really, correct translation is sin. I'll prove it to you, even from the King James. I'm reading the King James, quote me. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest ye also be tempted. Notice the word tempted there. So it couldn't be a fault. You know, we all have faults. Some are fast, some are slow. We all have faults, don't we? Huh? You know? But now this can't be a fault that he's talking about. Because you're not tempted to faults. He said those that were to restore him consider themselves. Remember the scripture said that? Lest ye also be tempted. So actually what it literally says, if any among you, among whom? Among the saints. Paul's writing to the church. Be overtaken in sin, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. I remember that used to bother me. I read that scripture and it used to bother me to no end. I was member of a full gospel group, and if any of our preachers, anybody was overtaken in a sin, instead of trying to restore him, they went and told everybody, you know, and broadcasted on him, you know, and took his license to preach away from him, turned him out, and then said, prove yourself, we might take you back in. Well, how in the world is going to prove? Fellow, well, he ain't got no place to preach. They've told everybody about it. He missed it. And it just bothered me to no end why we didn't do what the scripture said to do. And I remember I kept praying, asking the Lord, Lord, you know, and the Lord said to me, did you ever notice that what that scripture said? Why, yeah, I said, I know what it said. I read it. That's what it said. Is any among you overtaken in a sin? You which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Yeah, that's what it said. He said, read it again. I read it to him two or three times. Still didn't catch what he's getting to. Why don't we do that? He said, did you ever notice that it said, ye which are spiritual, restore them? I said, yeah. He said, well, if you had any spiritual people among you, they would do it. There we were, a whole full gospel denomination, no spiritual people among us. That's the truth. Don't shout me down now just because I'm preaching good. Not a spiritual person among us. Oh, dear Lord, I felt so bad about it then. I saw it, and it's in there, isn't it? You still here, or you left me? Well, now, wait a minute here. Let's go on reading here from the fifth chapter of John. There's something the Lord wants me to get to here. Now, notice that it says, they asked him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not. Well, that is, he didn't know who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. You see, he just ministered to the one, because that's the only one the Spirit said minister to. Now then notice that 14th verse. Afterwards, Jesus findeth him, that's the man that's healed, in the temple, and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Thank God he was. But you know, it's not all Jesus said to him. Now listen to it. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The Lord wanted me to emphasize that today. Sin, I don't know why. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Now what's he saying? Stop analyzing it. He means by sinning wrongdoing, you're going to open the door to the devil. Amen. Are you listening? Yeah, I know. We don't like to hear this part. But that all goes with teaching on divine healing. Amen. Doesn't it? Amen. He said, do the works of Jesus. He's going to do the works of Jesus. Well, it wasn't just the works of Jesus that healed the man. This is the works of Jesus talking to him too. Isn't it? Advising him, counseling him. Isn't that the works of Jesus? Amen. Wasn't somebody else, was it? It's him, wasn't it? Thou art made whole. Now sin no more. See, God's not going to heal you just to keep on living in sin. Now don't misunderstand me. There's another side to the subject. And we need to clear both sides out and go down the middle of the road. We miss it very often, but it's not because we wanted to. Sometimes we just don't know any better. Are you listening to me now? But what he's talking to this man about, if you're going to, as I see it, if you're going to persist in sin and wrongdoing, a worse thing will come on you. I've seen a lot of times the same thing would come back on people. And sometimes a worse thing would come upon them. Now, like I said, that doesn't do away with the fact that we all have come short because of our human frailty. I missed it a lot of time, but I sure didn't want to. Isn't that right? And thank God, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise the Lord for that. But I believe personally that what he's talking about here is not necessarily just one wrongdoing, but that what he's really saying is that if you're going to persist, if you're going to continue to sin and do wrong, don't do it lest a worse thing come on you. Can you understand that? That'll open the door. But I'll tell you, if we'll do what Paul said right to the church at Corinth as Christians and as a church, he said, if we'll judge ourselves, we'll not be judged. Now, what does that mean? You judge yourself there. That's wrong. I'm going to quit that and confess it, and the Lord will forgive you. Then you won't be judged. Praise God. And then you've shut the door on the devil. Hallelujah. And you'll walk on with the Lord. Amen. Now, there's two sides here that we need to get balance on. Here was a businessman. I think he's 57 years old. And he kept wanting to talk to me. Now, he'd been in my healing line. I'd laid hands on him. I guess really every other outstanding healing evangelist in America administered to him, laid hands on him, you know, in days gone by. He's not healed. Well, it has to be a reason why, of course. He kept wanting to talk to me, and so I agreed to do so. And I went early to the pastor's study and met him there about 30 minutes before church and talked to him. And as I talked to him, he said, well, Brother Egan, I'm just sure the Lord, you know, is not going to heal me. I'll tell you, he said, I've been saved, baptized, Holy Ghost 36 years, you know, biggest part of his life. And I've just missed it and failed in so many ways. Well, I took him to the scripture, you know. The Bible said there in James 5:14-15, is any sick among them, called for elders of the church, let them pray over him, anoint with oil in the name of the Lord, the prayer of faith to save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sin, it shall be forgiven him. And, well, yeah, he knew that was there all right, but I've just missed it so many ways, and I wondered, you know, what all he'd done is wrong. So I said to him, I said to him, did you ever notice what Jesus said? In the 18th chapter of Matthew, when Peter said to him, you know, how often should I forgive my brother if he sinned against me? Till seven times. Jesus said, not just seven, till seven times 70. That'd be 490 times. Then Jesus went on to tell the story, you know, about the ruler that his servant owed him 10,000 talents, you know. And he forgave him. One of his fellow servants owed him, you know, 100 pence. He wouldn't forgive him. But Peter said, how often will I forgive my brother if he sinned against me? Till seven times? Jesus said, I say not till seven times, but till seven times 70. Now, if you put that in Matthew 18 together with what Jesus said in Luke on the same subject, that was all in one day. I said, well, what great sin have you committed anyway? How many banks have you robbed? How many people have you killed? How many lies have you told? Brother Hagin, he said, it's not so much, you know, I can't think, I've searched and searched my life, and I can't think of anything in a way of act of sin of commission, but the Bible said, him that knoweth to do right and doeth it not is sin. And he said, you see, there's sins of omission, and, you know, I'm a businessman, I own my own business, made good money all these years, and I have supported the church with my tithes and offering, but I could have given so much more to missions, and I could have prayed so much more I could have done that I haven't done. You see, now the devil's using that to block his healing. Well, I said, I want to ask you something. Did you fail to pray like you should have 490 times in any one day? No. Well, I said, did you fail to give in 490 times in any one day? No. Well, he said, Brother, I don't think I missed it 490 times in all these 36 years. Well, I said, you got a margin to operate on then. Praise the Lord. Prayed for him. Now, he had a heart condition. The doctors had said to him, if you'll sell your business and stay on this medication, you know, and rest, and just lie around, you might live another 2 years. Now, if you just keep going like you are, you could fall dead any minute. He had I don't know whether maybe the kidney failure came because the heart condition or vice versa, the heart condition developed from the kidney failure. There is a condition sometimes there. Anyway, and this severe kidney condition. But you know the man was instantly healed, completely healed. Hallelujah. Praise God. I was back in the city where he lived years afterwards. Now see, that was when he's about 56, I think he's 56 years old. And I noticed that somebody, I asked somebody about him, something anyway, somebody told me at age 75 he did retire from active in the business. But now you see, because of the fact, you know, well, you know, the devil hammered him over the head, you know. Well, I missed it, you missed it, you know you missed it. No, if you make that right, you see. But yet I think there's another side to the story that Jesus is trying to get over here when he said, go and sin no more lest a worse thing come on you. If people through a period of, over a period of long years are going to persist in wrongdoing and don't judge themselves, then they're going to have to be judged. You read that 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians real carefully, and that's what Paul said there. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, so we'll not be condemned with the world. My first experience along that line, we're all grow spiritually, and I'm sure there's more we'll see tomorrow than what we know today. But 1954, I didn't know near as much as I know now. Well, you know, that was 27 years ago, and so I went in to pray for a fella. And I had a strange experience. I don't remember having an experience up till then. I've had some since then like that. But up till then, I never had an experience like that. And I couldn't pray for his healing. I couldn't say the word healing. I'd think it. I couldn't control my tongue. Something else would come out of my tongue, out of my mouth. I could pray blessing upon him, but I couldn't pray for his healing. I couldn't say the word healing. It wouldn't come out. Something else would come out of my mouth. And I never had such a strange experience in my life. Did you ever try to say words? You couldn't say them. And so here I am praying, but here in my heart I said, Lord, why can't I pray for that man's healing? Why can't I pray for his healing? You know, you promised us at least 70, 80 years or more. And he's only 66. Be 67 his birthday. He hadn't even made the 70 mark yet. And on the inside to me, the Lord said, I've been waiting on him for 36 years. He was born again 30 years ago. Now see, I didn't know this. I checked up on it, found out I was right. I asked his son. Well, of course, you know the Lord's right, but I just like to confirm it. 36 years ago when he's 30 years old. See, he's 66 and past now. He was born again. I've been waiting on him for 36 years to put away sin, live right. But he's never lived right over 2 weeks at a time in his life. Think about the patience of the Lord. 36 years. Man, if it had been us after the first 6 months, we'd have swatted him. And so he said he wouldn't judge himself and put away wrongdoing. So I judged him and turned him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now read the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. You'll see that in there. So you just leave him alone, let him die, because he'll never have a better time to die. Now then, he's got everything fixed up and he's ready to go. He's spiritually ready, he's financially ready, he's materially ready. He's got all of his life in order. He'll never have a better time to die. Leave him alone. But you tell him that I told you to tell him that you're going to, by now I had had my hand on his forehead and I'd taken it off. I'm still praying in English and got all this other in my spirit. You say to him, Mr. Wood, the Lord said to me to lay my hand upon you and you'll be filled with the Holy Ghost. And your last days will be better than your first. Well, I reached my hand out and laid it on his head and said that to him. And when I said it to him, I didn't say receive the Holy Ghost. I just said, the Lord said to me, lay my hand upon you, and my hand's on his forehead. I'm standing by the head of his bed. And you'll be filled with the Holy Ghost and your last days will be better than your first. When I said that, he lifted both hands and started talking in tongues instantly. Never stuttered, never stammered. Just began to speak fluently in other tongues. Fluently. I left him sitting up in bed, talking in tongues and singing. I went on my journey to hold a meeting in the western part of the United States. When I came back several weeks later, he's dead and buried. They tell me that he sat up in bed and sang and prayed and sang in tongues for 3 days and nights. Now see, the doctors had opened up his body and they wouldn't touch him. Then they could see seven different malignant growths. They'd cut his wide open, you see. They could see seven different malignant growths throughout his stomach and bowels and so on. They didn't even sew him up, you know. They just sort of fastened him up, you know, and rode him out, you know. Said, well, he might live 7 minutes and he might not. We don't know. But the doctor said later to his son, see, I asked his son about it, and he said, yeah, he's saved 36 years ago when he's 30 years old. That's what the Lord told me. And he said, the doctor said, I never saw anybody with cancer die so easy. He had such a glorious home going. That's what the Lord said, your last days will be better. Now, that wasn't God's best, but that sure did beat going to hell, didn't it? Huh? Now, in teaching divine healing, see, we've got to teach both sides of it. I mean, all the Bible had to say on the subject. Are you still out there?
Yes.
Now, we want to get you healed, but we want you to live right, too. Are you listening?
Yes.
Amen. We want you to live right, too.
Yes.
Young lady over here in Arkansas in the healing meeting, the healing man laying hands on her, asked her. I know because he told me he did. I wasn't there, but I know the man. He said, I asked her, why do you want the Lord to heal? You said, so I can play tennis. I believe not only do our actions be right, our motives must be right.
Amen.
Now, I don't think it's wrong to play tennis. I don't play tennis. I like to watch him on TV play tennis sometime. I just really don't have time or haven't through the years. But I don't think there's anything wrong with playing tennis. But I don't think you ought to want to be healed just so you can play tennis. I don't think any more playing with tennis than it would be running down the street. But I don't think you want to be healed just so you can run. I believe you ought to want to be healed so you can serve the Lord and work for God. And then the others might just be a byproduct. If you want to run, okay. Are you listening? In other words, there should be a worthy motive of why I want God's blessings. Not to just consume upon myself.
Amen.
Well, needless to say, the young lady didn't get healed. I don't believe that God is just going to heal somebody just to play tennis. Are you listening to me? Now, I don't think it's sin to drive an automobile, but a fellow all crippled up couldn't drive one. And if he wanted to be healed just so he could drive an automobile, that wouldn't be very high and worthy calling, would it? I don't believe God would heal anybody just so they could drive an automobile. I believe that he wants to heal people so they'll live for him, they'll serve him, they'll put him first, and drive an automobile could come second or third or fourth or fifth or down the line somewhere. But if that's the number one motive, then it's all wrong. You know, I'm going a different direction today, but I'm just following the Spirit. Praise God. What about you? Why don't we just stand up for a moment? Why don't we examine our motives? Why do I want to get healed? Just so it won't hurt? Just so it'll be well? Well, I think that's all right in its place, but I don't think that ought to be the number one factor. Why do I want to be well? Why? What difference would it make in my life as far as God's concerned for me to be well? Would I be a better Christian? Would I serve Him better and do more for Him? Or will I just consume that all on myself? I believe that we ought to want to be a better Christian. We ought to want to serve the Lord. We ought to want to live for Him. Hallelujah. That comes right back to the thought where Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these other things will be added unto you. The other things weren't wrong, because God's not going to add something that's wrong to you. But you get them out of place. We put these other things first. I believe what He's saying to us is, let's put first things first. You know, it's amazing when people put first things first, what happens? Many times in my meeting, I've had people come for healing. I've even laid hands on them. Same people made a trip to the prayer room, got instantly healed. And I never didn't even get to lay hands on them anymore. They put first things first, and it's instantly. I've seen people, had conditions the doctor pronounced incurable. Now, I didn't say it's terminal, you know. Terminal means you're going to die right away. You know, they might be able to live with it for a few years. It will shorten their life. But it's terminal. Terminal case. I've seen those same people baptized with the Holy Ghost without anybody praying for them is instantly healed. Well, now getting baptized with the Holy Ghost without healing, you know, the thought is, the principle behind it, when they begin to put spiritual things first, when they begin to put first things first, when they were more concerned about the spiritual than they were the physical, then the physical took care of itself. But you can readily see, if we're more concerned about the physical than we are the spiritual, we've got it all out of order. Are you still out there? Well, that's sort of a weak amen. But I guess you're here. It looks like somebody like you is out there, so I guess that's you. Hallelujah. Praise God.